Very good afternoon. I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we have been looking at thus far are the plagues of Egypt. And these plagues are warnings of God's judgment. Judgment because of the hardness of heart. And we have seen the last time how the Lord had warned Pharaoh for the very last time that you must let the people of God go. That if you do not and you refuse, then judgment will come upon your house. And this judgment will be even the death of your firstborn son. But what we see here in chapter 12 is suddenly where the scene changes. Where the focus is now no longer on judgment, but on salvation and deliverance. And here, this is where we see this truth highlighted. The truth that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. In wrath, there is always a way of deliverance. There is a way of escape. There is a way and a means of salvation. And even though the people have to observe various steps in keeping this feast, you realize that the means of deliverance and the means of salvation has already been provided for them. What they are to do is to observe these steps that they may enjoy the fullness of it, that they may participate in the salvation that has already been given to them. And we are going to see this afternoon that this provision that the Lord has given to them really refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's later on we are going to look at a New Testament passage that shows us very clearly that this means of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over here, what you're going to see in chapter 12 is that it is a picture. It's the picture of who Christ is. It's the picture of what Christ will accomplish. And from our perspective, what Christ has already accomplished, right? From the perspective of the children of Israel at this time, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And as they observed all these things, they understood that it is to be a picture, a shadow of Christ who is to come. For us today, we know that Christ has already come and that He has fulfilled these things and that He is our Passover. And that is why today, even though we enjoy the same benefits of Christ and His sacrifice, we don't have to observe the Passover. Because Christ has already come and accomplished and fulfilled these things which the Passover signified. And over here in what we are going to look at this afternoon, we can divide this into three parts. As we think of God's provision of salvation, there are three parts that we are going to consider. The first part will be the Passover itself. The second part will be the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then the third part will be a reiteration of the Passover, but with a few elements that are added to the provision of the Passover. And you can say that the first part, the Passover itself, is the provision of deliverance, the provision of salvation. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from death. Right? Because the warning was already given and the warning was already issued earlier on that death is going to come upon Egypt this night unless there's a means of escape. And this means of escape is now given over here. The deliverance that was provided. So first of all, we are going to look at verses 1 to 14 and we are going to see this Passover that was instituted by the Lord. And what does this Passover signify? Now the first thing that you will notice in verses 1 and 2 is that there is a timing concerning the Passover. The Passover was so important to the children of Israel that the Lord changed how they calculated the calendar, how they calculated their year, right? How they measured their days. The Passover was so significant that the Lord wanted them to institute a new day for the year. Or rather, to be more specific, the new beginning of the year. Right? So if you look at verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So the first month of the year, and the expression "the beginning of months" tells us that this month where they are to keep the Passover will now become the first month in their calendar. Now for the Jews, they have two types of calendar. First, it is what we would call the ceremonial calendar or the religious calendar. And second, it is what we would call the civil calendar. Okay? So even today, the Jews, they have these two types of calendar. Okay, they have the civil calendar, they also have the ceremonial calendar. And you will see these calendars, these two different calendars in play right throughout the Bible. So sometimes when you look at certain passages, the Bible may choose to describe the chronology of events based on the civil calendar. And then sometimes the Bible may choose to describe events based on the religious calendar. Now for the religious calendar, which is based on the institution of the Passover, the beginning of the year will be Nisan. Okay, so the first month at the beginning of the year is known as Nisan. So from henceforth, if you look and you see the Bible, if you see this month, Nisan, right, it will be the first month of the religious calendar of the Jews. Now, the month Nisan will correspond to our modern day calendar of March and April. And what is very interesting about this month in March and April is that it is in fact the springtime in Israel. It's the time where they are going to harvest, they are preparing to harvest. So this month is a month of hope, of spring, of life. It's a month where they are expecting harvest. It's a time of rejoicing. And this is the month which the Lord has chosen to institute this new beginning for Israel. And why the Passover? You see, when a person decides what is a special day for them, usually there are various very important events that they will use to highlight these special days. Right, so apart from the New Year, we would have certain special days. Usually in a country, you have the day of your independence. Okay, so for us, we will call it the National Day. That's the day of significance for us. And then there's other days that will attach certain importance to it. But this month is so important to them that it was not only a special day that they were to observe, but they were to observe it as the start of the year. And this is to show the new beginning that Israel now has in the Passover. Now just for you to also know, if you want to compare this with the civil calendar, right, the month Nisan will be the seventh month of the civil calendar. Okay, but it will be the first month for the religious calendar. Okay, and it will be the time of spring. You know, interestingly, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, being our Passover, He was crucified at the same time as the Passover. And we know that is because the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, He partook of the Passover. Right? And when He went to the cross, He was in fact saying that He is the Passover. I know some people will ask, how can the Lord Jesus Christ be our Passover? Right? Because the Lord Jesus Christ observed the Last Supper on Thursday evening. Right? Whereas we know that He died on Friday. But remember that the Jews calculate the days differently from us. The Jews, they will calculate the beginning of a day from evening. Okay? So even in the Sabbath day today, if you go to Israel, the Sabbath day will be on the Saturday. But they will begin observing the Sabbath day from sunset on Friday. And they will observe it until sunset on the Saturday. Okay, so the Passover, when the Lord Jesus Christ observed the Passover feast, even on the Thursday, that was already the beginning
the Lord Jesus Christ is that Passover. He is our Passover. And so this month is going to be significant and important. So first you will notice that there's the timing of the Passover. It describes the new beginning for Israel. Another very important aspect of the Passover, now verses 3 and 4, you will notice that the whole congregation, all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of the month, that will be the month Nisan, they are to take them a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And what you see here is that everyone must participate in the Passover. If your family is too small, you can eat it with your neighbor. But you must make sure that everyone has a sufficient portion of the Passover to eat. And what you see here is that every member must participate in the observing of the Passover. Now we know later on, based on the description of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, okay, that the community of Israel can include strangers. Okay, because the warning was that if anyone, whether it is a child of Israel or a stranger, if they do not observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they will be cut off. That was the warning. Yeah, and so there were strangers in their midst. But these strangers are now those who have decided to be part of the community of Israel. And they have decided to worship Jehovah and to be included as part of the community of Israel. And they can also participate in the feast. And this tells us a very important point. That is, even for the Egyptians, if any of them wanted to be delivered from death, they can choose to participate in this Passover, in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They can choose to be counted amongst the community of Israel. Because remember in the Old Testament, that God's national witness was in Israel. Right? And if a person wanted to be saved, he must be part of the covenant community. And to be part of the covenant community, you must be part of Israel. But this was the provision which the Lord gave to them. And if you are part of the covenant community, you must participate. Everyone must participate. And now this is important. Because it reminds us and it tells us that this salvation that the Lord has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is what everyone must also participate in. In a way, there is this truth of the covenant concept that we see in the Bible. And we know that this is a truth that the Bible will highlight over and over again. In fact, later towards the end of the passage that we are looking at, we'll see this covenant concept emphasized. But this covenant concept does not mean collective salvation. Now, what does collective salvation mean? What it means is that just because your parents are saved, you are now collectively saved in the family. That is not what the covenant concept means. What the Bible tells us here is that everyone must participate in it. Salvation is personal. And this is very important. Because just because you are born in a Christian home, or you come from a Christian family, it does not mean that you are automatically saved, automatically a Christian. You know, I realize that this is something that cannot be taken for granted. We used to think that this has been preached over and over and reminded over and over again. But then recently I realized one youth came to ask me about this. And then I realized that this is not something that we can just take for granted, that everyone understands it. And there's a question, have you participated in this? Have you participated of Christ? Have you come to Christ? Accepted Christ as your Savior? Your parents are Christians. But just because you are brought up in church does not mean that you are also a Christian. You have to participate in it. Okay? And this is one truth that you see with regard to the Passover. Everyone must participate in the Passover. Then now, verse 5, the Bible tells us, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, he shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So here, the requirement for the lamb. The lamb must be without spot, without blemish. And the without blemish here also includes without any form of deformities, without any handicap, without any injury. Okay, this lamb must be without spot and blemish. Now, I think that it is appropriate at this point now to see who does this lamb represent. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there are several passages in the Bible that tells us that Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ is the sacrifice. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you look at verse 7, this is what the Bible declares. The Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now you'll notice that there is, the Apostle Paul here described the significance of the leaven, right? And the importance of being unleavened. Yeah, and we are going to look at that later when we look at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But with regard to Christ, what the Apostle Paul says here is that Christ is our Passover. Remember how John the Baptist also declared, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover. So, this feast, right, and all these things that they're observing here, they look forward to Christ. They point to Christ. So when the lamb is without spot and blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ is also such a sacrifice. He is our perfect Lamb of God. He is our perfect sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived a perfect life. This is the only kind of sacrifice that God will accept. He was blameless. He was without blemish. He was perfect. Perfect in every area, every aspect of life. He was without sin. And he was without sin also because he was born of a virgin. And thus, he was not represented by Adam. And so he is born without that sin nature that is passed on to every one of us through Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb that is without blemish and without spot. Now, but what are they to do with the lamb? Now, verse 6 tells us, so this is the first month, right, the month Nisan. They are supposed to take the lamb on the 10th day. Okay, so earlier we have seen that they are to take the lamb on the 10th day, and then they are to keep it until the 14th day. Right, so if you look at verse 3, the Bible says, in the 10th day of the month. So they have to keep it from the 10th day, and then they have to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, what is the significance of keeping it from the 10th day to the 14th day? There are a few things that this tells us. First, that the lamb has already been chosen, has already been prepared for death. That when the family brought this lamb into their midst, they already knew and they understood that this lamb is going to be killed on the 14th day. And because all this has already been instituted before they observed it, so they understood that when they brought this lamb into their midst, soon they are going to kill it. And there's also a significance where now this lamb is identified with them. When the lamb is brought into their midst, there's a sense where now this lamb is part of them. And the family, as they look at this lamb, through these days, from the 10th day to the 14th day, each day, each moment, they are going to remember, this lamb is going to be killed for me. This lamb is going to be killed for me. This lamb is going to die for me. This lamb is taking my place. And that is what they are going to be reminded of. They are now identified. They have identified themselves with this lamb. The lamb is identified with them. The lamb is going to represent them and take their place. And that's the significance. And you can imagine how sobering it is. Now the Lord in His wisdom has chosen 10th day to 14th day. So 5 days in total. Not just one day. You may say that one day is already enough time, right, to have that frame of mind. Maybe even 2 days, 3 days, but 5 days as the Lord has appointed to really allow that truth, that reality to sink in. This lamb is going to take my place. Now with the eyes of faith, we need to see that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has also done for us. When He came into this world, He came prepared to die. He was born to die for us. Why did He come into this world? To die on the cross for our sins. When He came into this world, He was identified with sinners, even though He has no sin. Even though He is perfect, the Son of God, but He was identified with sinners. He walked amongst us. He lived amongst us. And when He came into this world, and when He went to the cross, He took our place, being our representative. Now, spiritually, we must partake of Christ, our Passover, where we recognize that Christ has taken our place. Christ came for us. Christ lived for us. Christ died for us. He has taken my place, the place that I deserve. You can imagine how the whole family, when they look at the firstborn child, and the firstborn child may even be of age where the child can understand and see. You can imagine now the whole family telling this firstborn child, and this firstborn child himself acknowledging, this is the lamb that has taken my place. Do you know that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has also done for you? Where He came, where He was appointed, and He was prepared for death. Now verse 7, then what they are to do is they are to take the blood and they are to strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house. So the beam, okay, and the two sides, the door frame, they are to apply the blood over there. And this is where now the blood is applied, where the occupants of the house are protected from the judgment of God. And later on, the description of the death of the firstborn son will be described. But here the Bible describes how they must apply the blood, where the application of the blood was their covering. The application of the blood was for the occupants of the house. And this is also the same significance with regard to Christ our Passover. His blood was shed for us. But His blood now must be applied in our hearts. And that His blood is a covering for us. That when God sees us, He no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees our wickedness and our wretchedness. But He sees the blood of Christ, and He will pass over us. That is why Christ is our Passover. And then the Bible tells us from verse 8 to verse 11. Now they are to eat it. Right? In verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Now here there are a few details given to us with regard to how they must prepare it. Okay, one thing is that you will notice the lamb must be prepared whole. Okay, if you look at verse 9, the Bible says that it must not be raw, so they must roast it. And it must not be sodden at all with water. That means they must not boil it. Okay? Boiling may be a more convenient form of cooking, but that was not the way they were to prepare it. They must roast it with fire, and it must be roasted whole with the head and the legs and the pertinence. The word pertinence describes the innards. Right? So the innards are still remaining there. Okay, so this is a very interesting and unique way of roasting it. Now, what is the significance of this? Why must they be roasted whole? One significance could be that it must be complete, it must be whole. Idea not to cut it up and into a form where they can no longer see this as a lamb. Okay, that could be the significance of why the Lord commanded that it must be the whole lamb with the shape, with the form of it, still as a lamb, so that they can still recognize it. Okay, so that they can still remember its significance. And then they are to eat it very quickly, and they are not to leave anything behind when they eat of it. And anything that is left behind, they are to burn it up. Now, what is the significance, though, of eating it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs? Now, the unleavened bread, I believe, will be, the significance will be explained later together with the feast of the unleavened bread. Okay, and that is, to put it simply, firstly, it is so that they are eating it in haste. Okay, one of the key things that you will see here is that they are to eat it with the readiness to move. Okay, if you look at verse 11, thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Right? They are to eat it, prepare to leave Egypt. Prepare to be delivered from Egypt. Okay? And that is the significance. Why they are to eat with unleavened bread. And another significance is also because leaven is a corrupting agent. Yeah, that's what we're going to look at later on in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But here, the idea is that when you bake bread, and when you want to allow the yeast to work, you have to wait. You have to wait for the proofing of the bread. I do not know how many times you have to proof the bread, but you have to wait, right, for the whole process to complete. But if you use unleavened bread, you can just make it with flour, and then you can just bake it, and you can just eat it. There's no waiting. And that's the idea. Quickly, hastily. Now, why hastily? Why quickly? Because they are to leave Egypt quickly. They are not to linger behind. They are not to look at Egypt and say that, I still long for the leeks, the fish, the fishes over here. You were slaves in Egypt. But now this is where, what you must leave behind. This is what you must forsake. You have a new life that God has given to you. And the bitter herbs has this significance, right? Because the bitter herbs will remind them that they were slaves. They were held captives in Egypt. And what is the significance for us today? Even though we do not eat this Passover in its literal form, we remember our past. We remember the bitterness of sin. We remember the bondage of sin. What sin has done to us. The slavery that we were under when we were in sin. And how Christ, our Passover, has delivered us from sin. Christ, our Passover, has brought us out from death. And we must want to forsake that old life. In fact, that is the theme that Apostle Paul took in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going to look at that later when we look at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But that's a theme that the Apostle Paul took when he talked about the unleavened bread. That's our old life. That's our past life. Don't be in leaven anymore. And this is what we must be today. What Christ has done is He has freed us from slavery, delivered us from bondage. And we must want to leave our sin, our past life, quickly. Not want to go back to it anymore. Because Christ is our Passover. And now from verse 12 to 14, the Bible then describes the significance of the blood being applied on the doorpost. Because the Bible says that God is going to pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now here, you will notice how the Lord first declared His sovereignty. He is the God, the one living and true God. And He's the God above all gods. And God is going to show His sovereignty over all of Egypt. And then the Lord said that the blood upon the house is going to protect you. That for those houses where the Lord sees the blood, He will pass over. And this is where we get the term Passover. You know, this is why we call it the Passover feast, the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice. Because the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, some people have mistakenly thought that it is an angel, right? They call this an angel of death or things like that. Yes, later on the Bible does say that there will be the destroyer who will come. But the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is the one who brings about judgment. The Lord is the one who brings about this death. But the Lord is the one who delivers. And the Lord is the one who saves. Those upon whom the blood has been applied, they will be saved. And it's the same comfort and assurance today. Because we must remember that the person that we have offended in our sin is God. And God is the one who is angry with the sinner. But God is the one who also pardons and forgives. Because He has seen the blood applied. But there's a question. Do you have the blood applied upon your hearts? Is Christ your Passover? So this is the Passover feast. Right? And verse 14 tells us that this is to be a memorial for the children of Israel. And they will keep this feast throughout all generations. And it must be kept as a feast that has been ordained. Right? An ordinance is a feast that is ordained. Right? Ordinance comes from the word to ordain. That means God has appointed it. Okay? God has instituted it. And they are to keep it. Right? Why they are to keep it? Because it points to Christ for other generations. But now, we have from verse 15 to 20, another feast. The feast of the unleavened bread. And what's the significance of this feast? Because this feast of unleavened bread will continue for 7 more days. Okay, after the feast of the Passover. So, when they observe the feast of the Passover on the 14th day, they have to continue it for 7 more days until the 21st day. So what is the significance of this feast? We have the provision of deliverance. We have the provision of salvation. But what is the feast of the unleavened bread? What is its significance? Now I believe here this is the provision of a changed life. A provision of the renewing of life. And that is the significance of the feast of the unleavened bread. Now for this, let us turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Apostle Paul here referred back to this feast of the unleavened bread, and he highlighted this significance of the feast of the unleavened bread. Okay, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, now verses 7 and also verse 8, right, Apostle Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even our Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now what Apostle Paul is saying here is that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and thus we have a new life. We have been purged from our sins. We are born again in Christ. But there must be this newness of life that we continue living in. And this newness of life, Apostle Paul calls it unleavened. Being unleavened. Ye are unleavened. And that you are now a new lump. You are no longer the old leaven that was corrupted with sin. And he calls this leaven the leaven of malice and wickedness. That was your old life. So what is the significance of the feast of the unleavened bread? Now leaven or yeast is a corrupting agent. Now in the Bible, do take note though, that the leaven can be used in different ways. Okay? sometimes it is used in reference to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And the leaven was compared, was used to describe the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Sometimes it can be used in a good way, where the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like the leaven, and that is describing the spread of the gospel. So there are different aspects of the leaven that can be emphasized. But over here, with regard to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as explained by the Apostle Paul, the leaven, the aspect that is emphasized is the corrupting aspect of it. Because leaven is, you can put it in this way, a kind of a corrupting agent. Right, where the yeast will react to the sugar in the dough, and then it will have certain chemical reaction, produce certain effects. And the Bible uses this process to describe the corrupting nature of leaven. And this is what the Bible is telling us over here from verse 15 to 20. You have to keep the feast of the unleavened bread because you have to put away the leaven. You have to put away your old life. You have to put away malice and wickedness. That's what Paul described. And you have to put away out of your house. So again, in verse 15, with regard to the timing, just as we saw in the Feast of the Passover, there's a new timing. Here, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread also has a timing. 7 days, ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So this feast is used to illustrate and to demonstrate the significance of that new life. And then verse 16 onwards, hey, with regard to the specifics, here the Bible continues to describe how they must observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So there will be on the first day a holy convocation. Now the word convocation simply means assembly. Okay? So there will be an assembling of the people on the first day, okay, which will also be the 14th day. Okay, so on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and then on the seventh day, another holy convocation, another holy assembly. Okay, so we know that it begins on the 14th day because in verse 18, the Bible tells us, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, he shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month. So in other words, the Feast of the Passover will begin on the 14th day. And on the same day itself, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread will also begin. And then you have to observe it for 7 days until the 21st day. And it is a time where they have to assemble, when they observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And here again, it demonstrates the covenant concept, the covenant community, that they are the people of God, that they are assembly of God. And that's why, on the one hand, yes, salvation is personal. And salvation is, yes, where each of us must be born again. We cannot choose on behalf of another person. But yet, there's also another aspect where our salvation involves the community of people, where there's the gathering of people, a holy convocation. You know, and that's where we today do not observe this Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But we weekly enjoy the assembling of God's people together to worship God. You know, and in a way, we can also say that every Lord's Day when we gather to worship, we are also remembering the Lord's resurrection. We are also remembering the Lord's death. And today we also have the Lord's Supper that we observe to remember the Lord's death and also His resurrection and also His coming. But there's this covenant community, the assembling of God's people together to worship. And that's why a person cannot say that after I'm born again, can I just read my Bible at home on my own? Can I just pray alone at home? Must I really come to church? And that's one of the side effects, you may call it, you know, of this whole live streaming provision as a result of COVID-19. In a way, it is a blessing because of technology. The Lord has allowed us that even in the midst of the pandemic, we still can gather to worship. We still can worship, right, through live stream at home. But sometimes people can become very comfortable, where because of the provision of live stream. Oh yes, there are certain situations where some maybe because they really are down with COVID, you know, then they cannot come. Then that's understandable. But when it's just maybe certain things that are inconvenient to them, then they choose not to come. But worship is the assembling of God's people. It's the coming together. That's a very important part of our Christian life. And so it is also for Israel in those days. There is a holy convocation, a solemn assembly. And the Bible says that they are to observe this feast of the unleavened bread, and they are to observe it for the generations beyond as an ordinance that the Lord has appointed. Okay? And the seriousness of this feast of unleavened bread. Now, one thing you will notice is that the Bible describes how those who do not observe this feast of the unleavened bread, their soul shall be cut off from Israel. Okay, that is in verse 15. We will see that. Okay, those who do not observe it, their souls shall be cut off. And then if you see in verse 19 again, it's repeated. There must not even be leaven in their house. Right? So not only must they not eat of it, they must remove the leaven from their houses. Because whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Okay, so this is why I believe that there may be strangers, that means Gentiles, who also choose to identify themselves with the covenant community of people. Right? Those who are born and strangers, if they are in the covenant community and they refuse to eat it, the Lord says that their soul will be cut off. Why is this so serious? Now, what Apostle Paul described about the leaven is that it is malice, it is wickedness. Why it is so significant is because here it describes the cutting off from sin, the separation from sin. That they must not associate themselves with sin. In fact, you see the seriousness here that they are to pick it out of their house so that they will not accidentally, you know, put the leaven in their bread or unknowingly put the leaven in their bread. They are to separate it, take it even out of their house, that they remain separated from sin. And this is the way that Christians must learn to see sin and learn to deal with sin, deal with malice and wickedness, because we are no longer the old leaven. And that is what it represents and it describes. We have a new life. And we must be separated from sin. And that's why the Feast of the Unleavened Bread stands together with the Feast of the Passover. Because it represents this whole new change of life. The Lord has provided deliverance. The Lord has provided salvation. And the Lord has provided a new life. And then now from verse 21 to verse 28, the Lord has provided also for the next generation, for future generations. Now there are a few elements that are described from verse 21 to 28 that are not found earlier. Okay, so this is also the Feast of the Passover. But there are a few details that are included here that were not described earlier. One is that the hyssop was used. Right, so the Bible tells us that here, now Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So they have to observe it. Right, so this was when they observe it. And then he also instructed them to take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it upon the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. Okay, so here you'll notice that there's the hyssop that's used. Now, throughout the Bible, you will see how hyssop is then identified with purification, with cleansing. Right? Later on, Moses will take the hyssop He will dip it in the blood and he will sprinkle it upon the people, signifying the cleansing, the purifying of the people. So the Lord somehow chose hyssop. Now, why hyssop? Why not other plants? And the Lord does not explain to us, and I do not know why particularly hyssop. But this was the plant that the Lord decided, and the Lord chose, and the Lord ordained. I know some commentators have described, if you go and read, they will say that there's a certain fragrance with hyssop and things like that. Okay? But I do not want to speculate with regard to why hyssop. I mean, for that matter, you can ask a lot of questions, right? Why the lamb, or why a goat that the Lord chose to represent? I mean, yes, the Bible gives us a few reasons, okay, of how the lamb will go silently. Yeah, and that's why the Lord chose the lamb. Why the Lord did not choose other animals? Because the lamb will choose go silently. But if you want to ask, why did the Lord choose this? Why did the Lord choose that? Really, there are no answers that we can give at time. Some of these things are because the Lord has just ordained. If the Lord gives us the reason, then we know. But if not, we may not be able to give every single reason. So in this case, why hyssop? All we know is that the Lord has chosen to use hyssop as the instrument to portray purification, cleansing. And so hyssop was dipped in the blood and applied on the doorpost. And so here it again emphasizes purification and cleansing. And then, take note now, in verse 24, there's this element where you have to observe these things for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now this, to thy sons or to future generations, was described earlier on in verse 14 as well, but here is expanded with greater details. Where the Bible says, it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. You must keep this to future generations. So that in verse 26, when your children will say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Then you can explain in verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now this is not just a memorial where they remember certain historical events. They're like just like us today, sometimes we remember certain historical events, especially when these historical events may be very significant to you or to your country. They're like certain battles that you fought or won. I mean, Singapore we do not have, but certain countries they may remember these things. But this is not just remembering a historical event. This is remembering the Lord's salvation, the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's provision of the Passover lamb. And when future generations are to observe it, it's because of this wonderful truth of the covenant concept, where when the parents, when a generation of God's people are godly and have received Christ, future generations can also enjoy in His blessings. How they can enjoy in His blessings is because future generations, they will ask, what do you mean by this? And then you can explain to them, this is where the Lord has passed over. Now, how it applies to us today, of course, is we do not observe the Passover in these ways. But how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we worship, and even how we partake of the Lord's Supper, it will cause our children to ask, what are you doing? Why are you eating this? Why do you come to church? Or why do you pray at home? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you worship? And when your children ask these things, now you share with them, you say that this, the Lord's Supper, is the Lord's body that was crucified, that was broken for us. And it's because we are sinners. This is how the Lord has saved us from our sin. You can explain, Christ is our Passover. And then this is where the covenant blessings come upon your children, where they have the opportunity at the earliest age possible to hear of the gospel. And that's the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision for the covenant hope, for the covenant family, for the future generation. And parents must not lose this. You see how the Bible emphasizes the importance of continuity, of bringing this covenant truth, of bringing this covenant blessings, promise to the next generation. And parents must not lose this. Sadly, some families today, they cannot be said to be manifesting the fullness of a covenant hope. Now, if in the home there is leaven, to use the expression that the Apostle Paul used, there is malice, there's worldliness, there's wickedness, there's sinfulness. Even though you profess yourself to be Christian, your children are not going to see that covenant truth, that covenant promise that you claim to have already believed in. And that's what parents must be very conscious to do. How you live, how you worship, how you serve is a testimony for the next generation. And that they also must see, and then they will continue by the grace of God in the same faith, in the same covenant promise. And here the Bible tells us, as a conclusion to this whole passage, the children of Israel went away and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And this is the wonderful blessings that the Lord has given to them. Can you imagine when the plague was first announced to them? This is the death of the firstborn. They may be wondering, how are they going to escape such a death? And this is the Lord's provision for them. The Passover. And for us today, we know Christ is our Passover. But the question for you is, have you partaken of Christ? Have you applied that blood upon your hearts? Because if you have not, then you cannot say that Christ is your Passover and all that awaits you will be the Lord's judgment. But if Christ is your Passover, then what wonderful salvation, what wonderful deliverance we possess. This is the Lord's provision for salvation. Have you partaken of it? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our almighty and our loving God, thou art the God who art just, holy, righteous. And we know that thou wilt judge sin, for thou art angry with sinners and their sin. But O Lord, we thank thee that thy word declares unto us how thou hast given such a wonderful provision for sin, even the Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, our Passover. And so, O Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, has done for us. And as we are partakers of this wonderful gift and sacrifice, we pray that thou wilt teach us and help us and cause us to live our lives in a way that is consistent with this spiritual life. We want to pray for any amongst us who still have not come to the saving knowledge of Christ. May thou work in their hearts, may thou convict them, and may thou save them today. We thank thee for Christ, our Passover. We thank thee for all these things. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.